going to be talking about someone who is probably one of the greatest enigmas in the entire Word of God. Tonight, we are going to be talking about our last judge. For those who are with us for the first time tonight, we are studying the book of Judges, and tonight we are going to be visiting a man who is, I tell you now, one of the most obscure characters, and so hard to understand, so difficult that we've been, I'm probably going to give four Wednesdays to study this man's life in conclusion. I don't normally do that, but we're going to probably take the last four Wednesdays to study the life of Samson. That's how amazing this story is. The Bible gives several chapters to the life of Samson. And I'm not sure, but I think there is more mentioned about Samson than any other judge in the entire book, next to Gideon, or very similar to Gideon. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to be studying his life. And so if you have your Bibles, we are in Judges 13 this evening. Please remember to bring your Bibles, especially to Bible study. And if you don't have a King James Version, shame on you. No. Yeah, I like the King James. Okay, don't get upset. I know I'm strange. Some of my friends, my peers, they still can't believe that I'm preaching from the King James. I know it's hard to imagine that. But you have a King James too? Oh, good. So you're in the right place there, okay? No, I'm just having fun. But I do believe it's a great translation, very close to the Greek as I see it. And so we're glad we're in the book of Judges, chapter 13, and we're going to look at the first 25 verses, but we don't look at it right away. We're going to be looking at this text as we are preaching this evening. And so this is going to be our first session tonight as we look into the life of Samson. And as I mentioned, he is the last judge. And I want to just bring some insights by way of introduction as we begin to study this man's life. And as I mentioned, there are so many anomalies and I would say enigmas, I don't know what other word to use, to describe this man. And we're going to be introduced to one main problem right in the beginning of our study. And we're going to be looking at that in a few moments. But as we begin by way of introduction, let me just say that there is the main difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to warfare is that, by and large, when you look at warfare in the Old Testament, it is primarily physical. It is primarily hand-to-hand combat, sword-to-sword, spear-to-spear. That's basically how you dealt with when it came to warfare. God said, I want you to go into the land. I want you to get rid of those enemies. And it was done physically. But when you look in the New Testament, our warfare is not physical, but spiritual. Corinthians tells us that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians tells us that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Paul's very direct that we're fighting against entities, principalities that are located in high places. We are battling demonic strongholds. And so our warfare in the New Testament is not dealt with a sword. I don't fight you hand to hand. That's why Jesus rebuked Peter. Why did Jesus rebuke Peter? He says, Peter, we're not fighting this warfare anymore. I didn't come to bring a sword. That way of warfare is gone. That kind of battling is over. Our weapons are not swords, and our weapons are not, you know, I'm going to beat you, I'm going to fight with you. Our weapons are in the spirit realm. And that, there are so many differences, but that is the main difference when it comes to warfare, is that we fight our battles on our knees. I want to spend a bit of time on this by way of introduction. That's how we fight our battles. So if I got a problem with you, I'm going to deal with it in my closet. I'm not going to come and fight with you. Well, I might get upset, but I'm not going to fight with you. physically. I'm not going to come and slap you in the face. I'm not going to come and push you and punch you. That's not how I fight. If I got a problem, I'm going to go in my closet, lock my door, and I'm going to pray about it. Huge difference. And I don't think the church gets that entirely. I'm not so sure we get it. Entirely. We get it, but not entirely. How do I know that? Because when we go through battles, a lot of us try to deal with the battles naturally. I'm not your problem, by the way. Okay, so just, that's for free. I just want you. I'm not your problem. And guess what? You're not my problem either. And the sooner we understand that we're in a battle and it's spiritual, I think the greater we will be as believers in dealing with issues that come. And that's very important that we understand that. And I say that because of the obvious element here that we see. The battles in the Old Testament are strictly physical. And Samson was truly the king when it comes to having this kind of warfare. This man was absolutely, it's very hard to describe him because it's very confusing, as you will see as we begin. Yet it is so exciting. I'm really excited to study the life of Samson as we conclude. Imagine that we are actually concluding Judges. It's kind of hard to imagine. We just started, it seems. But it's been a great trip so far. Spiritual voyage, safari into this great book. And so we need to paint a bit of a picture, a backdrop, as we understand our text in chapter 13. Now, after the death of Gideon and Jephthah, we studied Jephthah, great story, great teaching in his life. Israel, the Bible says, was sold in the hands of two enemies, the Ammonites, Amalekites, and primarily the Philistines. The Philistines at this time started to rise up in a major way, and it really spilled over into the life of David. David dealt with most of his enemies were the Philistines. This was a vile group of people that rose up. And we're going to study a little bit about their lives. We notice in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again. Notice the word again. We keep seeing this word. Evil and again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them or sold them. That's a proper translation. Sold them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now they were in bondage again. We know the cycle. They sinned. They went into bondage. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord had mercy. Delivered them back into sin. The judge dies. Israel goes back into sin. It just over. You figure that they would learn something. But you know, friends, let's not get too critical about these individuals, because some of us do the same thing as well in different ways. Let's be honest with each other. And so now Jephthah's gone. Series of events have happened. And the cycle continues, and Israel did evil or sinned again in the house of the Lord or in the land of Israel, and God sold them over, this time to the Philistines, one of the most ruthless group of people that you will ever meet. And I'm going to share some principles tonight, principles that begin with R. And my first principle this evening is I want you to notice the revelation of Samson's birth. The revelation of Samson's birth. This is an amazing story because God is going to give revelation of a man who wasn't even born yet, who will become the deliverer. This is the first time that God raises a deliverer who was not alive at this point. So this is the first indication that we're dealing with someone completely different. Samson was different from every other deliverer in every way, even the introduction of Samson. The revelation of Samson's birth. And we are brought, please, George, to verses 2 and 3, and we begin. Notice. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites. Now, let's pause right there. Every word's important. Nothing good has ever come from Dan. Dan, or the tribe of Dan, was about as carnal, pagan as you can imagine of the 12 tribes. They were further north. They were a corrupt group. Very little things positive in a spiritual way has ever came from that area. You never hear anything of the tribe of Dan. In fact, you don't even see them mentioned later on. I mean, they were just a group of individuals who really forsook God in almost every way. But out of Dan, whose name was Manoah, so we see one man now that we hear of from this tribe. The first man we ever hear of any kind of righteousness. And his wife was barren. Ah! And she wasn't able to give birth. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, verse 3, appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And so to announce his birth, God sent not an ordinary angel. This angel here, when you look at this word, in the Hebrew, it is actually capitalized. The angel of the Lord to this woman. And many believe that this was not a simple angel. This was a theophany. Theophany, Greek word, which means the appearance of God. That this was not just a simple angel, but a theophany where Jesus himself would appear. Now remember, Jesus has appeared in the Old Testament as a theophany in several occasions. In the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 5, we see this. In the book of Daniel, we see the same translation of angel, which is not just a simple angel. The translation is speaking of something greater, and many scholars agree that this is indeed Jesus himself appearing in an angelic form before Manoah and his wife, to announce this great event. And it's very similar to what we see in the New Testament with Mary. Mary was without child. Mary was a virgin. And the angel came to announce the birth of an incredible event, a son. You will bear a son. Very similar terminology to what we see in the New Testament with Gabriel announcing to Mary about the birth of Jesus. But again, this was not a simple angel. This was a theophany. So again, now we see not only the uniqueness of Samson coming on the scene through the announcement of this angel Manoah's wife, who's not mentioned, by the way. Interesting that the woman is not mentioned again. It's a strange thing, but we see this. And she's not mentioned for some reason. And the angel, however, appears to her. Specifically, this was no random selection, but the angel appears specifically to this woman, and we know that this woman was different. And the Bible says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them for 40 years to this group of people called the Philistines. Who were the Philistines? Well, again, they were very obscure. They were very different than the rest of Israel's enemies in that many scholars have assessed this, and I've studied Hebrew history and looked a bit at the lineage of the Philistines, and there were great sailors, and many believe that they came to Israel via the Aegean Sea, and many of them believe that they had their roots on the island of Crete. The island of Crete is south of Greece. And you can see it's a huge island, and many of their roots come from that particular area. Many of their pottery and a lot of their lifestyle and the way that, very similar to the way the Cretes lived. And so many of them believe that they had their roots from Crete, and they came up towards into the Middle East, and they began to almost immigrate there during the time. Some believe during the time of the wilderness, when the Israelites were in the wilderness around that time. And so many of the scholars believe that the Philistines were, in a sense, a certain form of ancient Greeks. Now, I'm not happy about that, but that's what it seems to be. You know, I tell you, my forefathers had a very bad reputation. I don't know, Aphrodite, we've been in some soup big time. We can't seem to get out of that soup. But anyway, here we are. We are talking about the Philistines. And they are now going to be a major thorn in the side of Israel for many, many years. Now, what I want us to understand as we begin, that this story is different in so many areas. And the first thing I want to share with you is the absence of Israel's repentance. So not only do we see the uniqueness of Samson's birth, what we need to understand is that the cycle now is being broken. We have no record that the people of Israel cried out to God this time. We have no record that Israel repented. We have no record that when Jephthah died, that the Israel went into sin and that they were in bondage for all these years. There's no record that the people of God cried out to the Lord as we've seen in the past. So we are introduced almost immediately to all these anomalies and these enigmas, things that don't seem to make sense. And I'm telling you, the story of Samson does not make sense. And if there's anything or any time in scripture where you're going to see how God seems to operate so differently, you are introduced to that. And I'm glad because, you know, for some of us who like to put God in a box, you're not going to like the teaching on Samson. Because there's so many things that are just outside that norm through his life. We're going to see so many situations where it just doesn't seem to add up. How can this be? And I'm glad. Because God's ways are past finding out, Paul says in the book of Romans. Aren't you glad that you haven't figured out God yet? Man. And so we don't see any record of God's people crying out for deliverance. We just see all of a sudden an angel coming to Manoah's wife to announce the birth of this man. And it seems strange because it breaks the mold of what we're used to seeing. I like that because, folks, that's just who God is. You know, he's so vast and so almost indescribable that when we think that we know how he's going to operate and, you know, and he comes and he throws a curveball, a spiritual curveball, and he shatters everything we might think. And I'm glad because that keeps us on our toes spiritually. It really does. And I tell you, there's going to be a lot of curveballs in this story. So you're in for a good little trip here spiritually, but I'm glad because it's going to help us understand a lot of things. And so, what I want to do is, I want you to notice as we begin, George, can you bring me to verse 4 and 5? And I want you to notice something. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink, watch us now. Now we're going to look at some of the requirements of Samson's life. Now watch this. I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong. Now, why don't you go back to verse 3? Sorry. Go back to verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now we're going to see not only the revelation of Samson's birth. Now I want you to notice the requirements of who and what this man's going to be. Watch now the requirements of Samson's life. Therefore, I beware. Pray thee, and this man will not drink wine nor strong drink. He will not eat any unclean thing. Verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Remember, the angel now is prophesying and giving this word to Manoah's wife. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Wow. Notice the requirements. It's three things here that the Bible tells us that is going to be the requirements of this man called Samson. And we see here, we are introduced, Numbers speaks of this, of what is called a Nazarite vow. This man, watch this now, whom God is raising up, I'm painting you a picture now. God is raising up this deliverer. Enigma number one, nobody's praying for deliverance. Interesting. Aren't you glad sometimes God knows what you need before you even ask him? Aren't you glad that God knows exactly what you need even before you ask him? Aren't you glad he knows the sparrows that fall to the earth? He knows what we need to pray for. He knows what we need even before we ask. I can perhaps introduce that thought to this segment. But he brings Samson, the revelation of Samson to this woman, and then he tells this woman the requirements of the son that you're about to give birth to, which is called the Nazareth vow. And I want to give you sub points under this Nazareth vow. Three things about this vow that this judge is going to be doing. This judge that's so different. We don't see any Nazarite vow to any other judge. Gideon didn't have one. Jephthah didn't have one. Ehud didn't have one. Shamgar didn't have one. But Samson has a Nazarite vow. And first and foremost, number one, it was personal. He had to consecrate himself to God. Nobody else can do it but him. This was a vow that he had to make. Couldn't ride on anybody's spiritual coattails. You had to make this vow. It had to be personal. It wasn't because my father is the priest of the temple. It makes no difference who your father is, who your mother. You had to make this personal for your own. This vow, this commitment had to come from you. You had to make it. You had to consecrate yourself. Number two, it was also purposeful. And what I mean by that is he was to be unique and separated from the people, just like John the Baptist was. Separated. To come out from among them, Paul said. So not only was it personal, purposeful, but it was not to be a private deal or a private vow. What I mean by that is that it was not a secret vow. It was made before the people as a testimony of who you are. And all of this sounds very similar to me to what your commitment is to, as a believer. The Nazarite vow, from my perspective, and as I spiritualize this to the New Testament, is really a picture of how we are to live as believers. Nazareth vow is really a picture of what I believe we have made as a commitment to Christ. It's personal. You've got to experience Christ in your own life. You have to have that relationship with him. It's purposeful. There's a purpose for that. You are called to be the salt of the earth, to make a difference in people's lives. And it's not to be private. I keep saying this. There's no secret agents with God. You are not, you know, your walk with God is to be seen. It's to be visible. Your purpose is not just to keep it for yourself and have a nice, quiet relationship with God somewhere in the corner. That's not the purpose of the Nazareth vow, nor is that the purpose in your life. If you are a Christian and you are a believer, that is to be mentioned and to be announced and to be declared before the world. It's personal, it's purposeful, it's private. And there's more to that under private, and in a sense, really, when you look at what it says here, there is no room for luxury. I'm not saying that Christians are to live in a barn, not at all. I believe God meets those needs. But here there was a call to separation, to live a simple life. Then he had to avoid any contact of anything that was dead. If you touched any unclean animal, if that person touched something that was dead, you were automatically unclean. You had to deal with that. You had to repent from that. And there were ceremonial cleansing requirements that you have to go under. And so it was very important that you would not touch. And that becomes significant later on in Samson's life because he disobeyed everything. Samson is such an enigma that everything God told him, he disobeyed. Every single time. There's no record of Samson ever praying except at the end of his life. Enigma number 25. There's many. Just get ready. Just get ready. He's going to throw all of your theology out the door. Everything. And all you're going to have is faith. And that's good. Because sometimes that's all you have. And that's good too. Book of Numbers gives us a greater explanation on the Nazareth vow, and we don't have time to get into that. But you weren't allowed to touch anything that was dead. You were deemed unclean. And then you were not to cut your hair. And this becomes, again, very significant. As we all know, some of you know the story of Samson. But this was a symbol, I repeat, a symbol of his strength. And he had to take a vow that he would not cut his hair. Samson had a tremendously long hair. And it was thick, black as ebony. And I tell you, it was full. Now, I don't know. I didn't see his hair, but I can just imagine. And that was a symbol of God's strength. Like oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Like the communion is a symbol of Christ's blood. And the cracker or the bread is a symbol of his body. His hair didn't have the power. People think somehow there was power in his hair. There's no power in his hair. It was a symbol of God's strength. That's all Samson's hair was. Some people are confused. Different thoughts. Like in the church, we're confused with some of the symbols of Christianity. You know, so I know some people will have a cross and they go to bed with the cross beside them, you know, as if the cross protects you, and that's fine. If that's what, but it's only a symbol of Christ. There's no power in the cross. There's no power in the cross. There really isn't. It's a symbol, a representation. And so not his hair was not to be cut. It was only a symbol of God's power. And we need to understand that. And we can take that further, but our time doesn't permit. And so we see the revelation of Samson's birth was very unique. Jesus himself, as a theophany, came to announce it. Very strange. Didn't see that before. Strange. Another strange thing. Nobody was praying for a deliverer. Very strange. Everything about Samson did not fit protocol. Everything about Samson was different from what we've seen every deliverer. Very important we understand that. For some of us who think that God always operates a certain way, Samson will throw out that theology right away. And so we continue to see all these enigmas and anomalies continuously throughout his life. And then the requirements were very specific. It was personal, it was purposeful, and it was private. And aside from all that, he wasn't allowed to touch any dead thing or cut his hair. This was a vow that he made publicly. Our Christianity is not private, it's public. We are Christians who are called to go into all the world and make a difference. We are to proclaim, we are to live in a public sense what is taking place in a private situation. So the private becomes public. Every salvation, every experience you have is private. It's always you and God, but that private relationship becomes public. That private connection with God becomes public. Anybody who has a private, because it has to be private, it has to be you, it has to be personal. If that does not become public, in other words, if you don't express that or do anything with your connection with God, then it becomes stale and eventually it fades. Trust me, it's true. And so we're introduced to the revelation, we're introduced to the requirements. And now number three, I want you to notice the responsibility of Samson's work. The responsibility. Now, what is Samson supposed to do? Verse number 5, please. This is an amazing, amazing story. Verse number 5, here we go. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So we are now introduced to what he's supposed to do. He is going to be the deliverer. How unique is that? Nowhere do we see a deliverer being proclaimed from the birth or in the womb of his mother. No, he is the only one who was taken from the womb of this woman. Every other deliverer was already living. Some of them were even in their later years. Most of them were in their 30s or 40s. Samson wasn't even born yet. Wow. Pretty amazing. And what is his responsibility? He is going to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. That is absolutely amazing. another thing we need to understand, how different. This is amazing because Samson's responsibility sounds very similar to the fact that he was to deliver Israel. Like the rest of them, they were all called to deliver, but Samson was totally different. Why? He's totally different than Othniel or Ehud or Deborah or Gideon or Jephthah, not because of the hair, not because of the vow, but because of what happened to him. All of these other judges led a repented army. All of these other judges went forth to deliver after people repented, after they said, "Forgive us, Lord, we have sinned." Okay, then an army is raised. There's 300 here, there's 10,000, and all of a sudden they went into battle and they won. After the army, after the nation repented, there was an army against the enemy. But not this time. Again, anomaly number 68. Samson fought all by himself, and his battles were very personal. Not once is he joined in battle by so much as one other person. He is one man of his day. He is the army. That's it. Israel goes into battle against the Philistines. There's no army. What? Can you at least give me 300 men? At least Gideon had 300 men. Wasn't much of an army, but at least he had somebody by his side. Samson had no one. Whoa. Man, this is getting really strange. Can you imagine having a whole nation wanting to kill you? Now, we're not. David had Saul, but Saul was the king, and we understand that. He had all kinds. But can you imagine having the whole nation out to destroy you? Now, just think about how. just think about that for a moment. Israel's not the enemy. Samson's the enemy that represents Israel. You better be special. You better have something in your life, man, that's very unique, because there's no way you're going to make it. You know, you might find yourselves in a situation that is so impossible that unless God is with you, there's no chance you're going to be able to do anything. No chance. And there are times in your life that you are faced with the Philistines and you're all by yourself. And unless your relationship with God is authentic, you're not going to make it. Unless you have that relationship with Christ that sets you apart, you're just not going to make it. The odds are too much against you. There are times that God allows us to go through situations like that where it just seems it's like you against the world, but there's a purpose for it. We're going to learn a lot about one-on-one through the life of Samson. Samson's life teaches us really the importance of that one-on-one relationship with God. And you'll see, we're just starting this pilgrimage tonight. We're just kind of breaking the ice. I love the story of Samson. I found out there's supposed to be a movie on Samson's life. My daughter's telling me about all these movies. And they told me the movie of Samson's coming out soon. Is that true, Elaine? I guess you know about movies too. Is it in February? Well, I'm excited. I want to see how biblical they are this time. I heard they consulted some biblical scholars for this. But anyway, the life of Samson fascinates me. And he now is the army of Israel. And the truth is, when he saw that his people were afraid to fight the Philistines, he went alone to show that victory was possible if you truly have faith. There's never any odds that can be against you. When you truly believe and you have that call, one is always a majority, never the minority. And there's going to be times in your life where God is going to bring you to a place where you're going to have to exercise that kind of faith. And there's going to be times in your life, friends, where there's nobody going to be by your side that's going to help you. There's going to be a time in your life where your husband can't help you, your wife won't help you, your son, your friend, your pastor. It's going to be you and the Philistines and God. And if you're not connected with God, it's going to be tough. And you're going to be grasping for someone to help you, but there's nobody going to be there. It happens. It happens on occasion in your life. And there is always a reason for it and a purpose for it. And so Samson has a responsibility that seems to be absolutely impossible to think that any man can do. But that's exactly it. Sometimes God puts us in a situation where that's just the way it is. It's impossible in the natural realm for that to ever happen. It can't be possible unless God does it. And God will allow you to be in a situation where the impossible is all around you. Where unless God shows up, you just have no hope. And there are going to be times that you might find yourself in that situation. And so he is the army. And he faced the enemy single-handedly to show the power of the Lord, that God can do anything through a man. And so we see the revelation of Samson's birth. An angel comes to reveal to his mother the birth of Samson. The requirements. He takes a Nazarite vow. It's personal. It's purposeful. There's a reason for this. We see the responsibility. He is going to deliver Israel. That's his call, to be the deliverer of Israel. That's his call, to be the army of Israel. Kind of amazing. And then number four, my next R, notice the reaction of Samson's parents. You might say, why is that important? Well, parents are important. And Samson's parents were amazing, amazing people. When you want to look at some individual, look at their parents. A lot of times the parents have a lot. How about most of the time, the parents have a lot to do with that child. Not every time, but many times the parents have a great deal of influence towards the children. And I want you to notice Samson here, the reaction of his parents. And I want to continue with my R's as I give you subpoints under the reaction of Samson's parents. Notice number one, the rapport, or if you're really English, the report of Manoah's husband, verses 6 and 7. Watch now Manoah's wife. Manoah's mentioned, his wife is not. Then the woman, I don't like that, but there it is. The woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel." Remember, this is a theophany. This is Jesus appearing. An angel of God. So this was different, she says. Very terrible. She was afraid. "But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name." Stop right there. So this was an incredible encounter. Again, I'm placing this very similar to when Mary was visited by Gabriel. We see very similar scenarios. "And he told me his name." Keep going, please. "Did not tell me his name." Watch this now. "But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Sounds like Gabriel to me. "And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." To the day of his death. Very interesting. Conceive and bear a son. Drink no wine. Very similar to what I mentioned. Even John the Baptist, Elizabeth, we see similarities to this particular event as well. But the truth is that it began in his mother's womb and lasted until he died. And God decreed it to be so. Another time we see God giving a prophetic word was Jeremiah. The Bible says in Jeremiah that God called him from his mother's womb. Aren't you glad that God sees you in the womb of your mother? He sees you wherever you are. Listen, if God saw you in your mother's womb, trust me, he sees you now. If he saw you when you were born, he sees the trouble you're going now. If he sees you when you were born in your mother's womb, my God, that means no matter what you're going through, he knows all about it. He knows all about it. Don't you love that chorus we sing every so often? "He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He hears me when I, and hears me when I." He knows. And so, Samson is called from his mother's womb. Wow. But isn't that like us in some ways? That he's called us, and he knows us, and he's chosen us before the foundations of the earth. Hey, he saw you before your mother and father ever met. He saw you before your mother was born. Just try to think how unbelievable that is. How you can't, human words cannot describe how amazing that is. That God saw you before the foundation. When was the foundations of the earth? That was back in Genesis chapter 1 when he spoke, let there be light. Let there be, you know, the heavens and the earth. Let the mountain. He saw you as he created the earth. Can you somehow get a glimpse of how incredible that is? I can't figure that out. How can you? How can our finite minds figure out that God knew you just as he created the earth, even before the earth was formed? Can you somehow fathom how unbelievable that is? God called Samson from his mother's womb. He knew that. The rapport of Samson's wife. Number two, notice the request of Manoah. The request of Manoah, who's the father, who's the Samson's father. Notice verse number 8. The request. Watch this. Verse 8. Then Manoah prayed. Ah! Finally, somebody's praying. I got nervous. Nobody's praying. Fine. So, then Manoah entreated or prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So Lord, bring him back to us. You spoke to my wife, but can you bring this angel back? We want to have some kind of connection with him. Maybe he can tell us something. Maybe he can show us. Let him come back again to give us some understanding. We see that also in verse 12, George. Could you bring me to verse 12 for just a moment, please? Verse number 12, watch this. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? So his parents are interested in how to raise this child. The parents understand this is a supernatural birthing. Lord, we need your wisdom. Lord, you got to show us what to do. Remember when my children was born, maybe some of you have done that. We put our hands, and I laid my hands on my wife's stomach, And we prayed while all three of them were in the womb, and we prayed that God would help us to raise these children, and God would give us wisdom how to. We pray. I remember it as it was yesterday. We see a similar scenario here. He's praying that God would show them how to raise this child. That this is a very unique child, Lord. We need your wisdom. What to do? So we see the rapport, we see the request. Notice now the response of God to Manoah. The response, verse 9, George, verse 9 to 12. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman, and she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her, verse 10. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me. Notice the man. Remember, every angelic visitation has a human form. Not always, but every time in Scripture we see some kind of humanity, some kind of physical form. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews, that some of us have entertained angels unaware because we think they're human beings. Angels can appear as human beings. I know of a fact that I have dealt with these in my life. I know for a fact, I won't have time to get into it, that there were times in my life I spoke to a person and I found out later that was not a person. I know this for a fact. She sees this angel, but it looks like a man. Angels look like people. And that's why we need to be careful in as we're praying for things or crying out to God. You might meet someone that might be a little strange and you might be discussing things and you're, wait a minute, this is a little... You don't know who you're speaking with. I'm telling you, you don't know who that person might be. God might send someone across your path. I've heard of stories of people that have needed something very specific. I won't get into enough time. And they would meet somebody out of the way and happen to be exactly what they needed. They didn't even know the person. And what? Who? All of a sudden, they're not around anymore. I know what happened to you, Nelson. Maybe I'll have you testify. I don't have time right now, but maybe one day you'll testify because I've talked to you about that. That's a powerful testimony. But the truth is that that happens all the time. So I'm just saying, just be aware of that. You know, if you're praying for something, you're crying, you don't know what kind of situation might happen in your life. Okay, you forced me. I'll tell you a story. You forced me. I saw it in your face. No, I won't. Well, okay, I will. Okay. But I told you I'd like you to testify, right? So why don't you tell us your testimony? Go ahead. I'm going to honor you, Nelson. Take the mic. I'm going to honor you, man. You go ahead. You tell us what happened. Well, I put you in the spot. That's why I usually do that anyway. You want to sit here without being put in the spot. You know that. Okay.
Excuse me, because I don't speak well in front of people, I'll get tongue-tied probably. My name's Nelson, and I'm a Christian. But I've only been a Christian for 3 years. And I was having a lot of problems with understanding the Bible, and Fernanda was leading me, and we were locking horns a lot over this. And I was hard finding my path. And one day, December 11th, about 2 years ago, we were on our way to work, and we had a huge argument. And I got so frustrated that I just got out of the car at Tim Hortons parking lot and started walking. And I said, just go to work. I said, I was so mad. But we live in Brampton, and this was on Derry Road and Gore Road, yeah, which was a huge distance from where we lived. I was going to walk home. It was really cold, and so I just left her, and I started walking. She went to work, and I started walking. I got to Airport Road and into the small community of Milton, and as I was walking down the street, I crossed over a street, and this Jamaican lady come around the corner and just plowed right into my shoulder. She almost knocked me over, but she was a tiny little lady, so it was pretty hard to knock me over. And we both at the same time said, I'm sorry, excuse me. And we just started walking, but I noticed she stayed right with me the whole time. She was keeping with me stride. And just out of the blue, I asked her, by chance, are you a Christian? And she said, oh, yes, very much so. And I started walking, but she was really really focused on me and staying with me the whole time. So I started asking her some questions, but it was the way that she was answering my questions was like this was already premeditated. It was already set up. She said, normally I drive to work, but she said, every morning I pray when I get up, and today the God said I had work to do and to take the bus. And she said, you're the work I have to do. I said, okay. But she called me by my name, which kind of floored me at the moment. So the hair on my neck now at this point is standing up. And I told her that I was having problems understanding the Bible and understanding reading it. And she said, that's because you're reading the Bible like a book, and it's not a book. She says, you need to dissect it and read it slowly and go back and read it, because the Lord has put a lot of hidden messages in there that you're missing. And then I said, I'm very worried that maybe the Holy Ghost is not alive in me, because he's never spoken to me during this time. And she put her, like I'm shaking, she put her hand on my chest and she said, he's very much alive in you. You're just not listening. Wow. And we were walking, and I didn't realize the distance that we had covered was probably about 4 or 5 blocks. And we had passed a bus stop, and there's a sound wall all the way down Milton, I don't know, the street on the Airport Road. And I realized that I was, at this point, walking by myself. So I thought, oh, I must have left her. So I turned to look back because there was a bus pulling up. So I thought maybe she had gotten on the bus. So I'm quite tall, so I can see in the bus when it goes by. So as the bus went by, I stood up and looked in, but there was nobody on the bus. And the bus was actually out of service. So there's more to the story, but I don't want to take up the evening with that.
That is amazing. That was a specific word for you, Nelson. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Give God the praise for that. Really, that's powerful stuff. And that's what I'm saying. It happens in everyday life. And God knew his dilemma, and God sent someone to speak into his heart, and it's personal. And so we see a very similar scenario here, very similar in verse 12. So Manoah rose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man whom spoke to this woman, my wife?" And he said, "I am." Notice, "I am." I am that I am. I am. I am. Yes, I am. Manoah said, "Let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" And God responds. I want you to know something, friends. Sometimes God answers immediate. And sometimes he answers through some time. But his delays are never his denials, I can tell you that much. But here we see an immediate response to prayer. It's immediate. There are times God will answer immediately. And he directly spoke to his wife. And his wife, of course, is very significant in this story. And now God responds to Manoah, the father of this child. Notice number 5 now, after we see the reaction of Samson's parents. Notice now, here we see the repetition of God's promise. It happens over and over again. George, verses 13 to 14, the repetition of God's promise, verses 13 to 14. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware." Watch this. "Let her beware, she may not eat of anything." Now, this is speaking to her now, "that cometh out of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, that any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe." Why is it so important? Now he's saying, look, I want his mother to be holy, to live a certain way. Why did Gabriel come to Mary? She was a very holy, special, chosen vessel. See these similarities to the birth of Samson and the birth of Jesus? Just similarities. Mary was a very upright, righteous woman, chosen by the Lord. And we see now that God is calling the mother of Samson to live a life of separation. Not only was Samson to be a Nazarite, if you will, but his mother had to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord, that she was not to drink any wine or strong drink, that she was to live separate before her God. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about that? And so we see the repetition of God's promise, but then notice also the refusal of Manoah's invitation. The refusal of Manoah's invitation, verses 15 to 16. Watch this now. "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid," which is a baby goat, "for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. If thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord." He didn't know it. He thought this angel was so human that he thought he was just some prophet, perhaps, or some holy man. Did you see that? Remember, we're studying every word here. So amazing was this word from the Lord, he thought it was just a righteous man. Didn't know it was an angel. Again, we want to reemphasize how God operates. You know, be careful. The people that you meet, the people you speak with, you don't know who you're talking with sometimes. And here, this man didn't know that this was an angel of the Lord. He simply thought he was just a godly man. You know, you're on the bus, walking down the street, you're walking the grocery, you bump into somebody. You don't know. I'm serious, folks. This is a reality. This is as much of a reality as anything else. This can, especially if you're going through something in your life or you've been praying for something. Let me just give you a bit of a heads up in this area. If you're praying for something, you're going through some problem, you're going through some serious trial and you're praying for something, or you have some serious need about something and you're praying, and you just happen to go through something that seems a little strange, keep your spiritual ears open and your spiritual eyes open, because you don't know who that person, and if a person's involved, be aware, who you don't know. God might be doing something very unique for you at that moment. Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. He has been told twice, but he still doesn't comprehend it. He was told twice about this. No, you can be a man, and he was a man of God. And here, this is another lesson here. You can be a man of God, a man of prayer, but you just don't see things. It happens. You can see it, somebody else sees it. And then you might say, oh, you missed it, you're carnal or something. No, sometimes you just don't see things. Doesn't mean you're not right with God. You know, God needs to speak to you more clearly. And it happens. It happens. Manoah should have been able to pick it up, but he didn't. His wife seemed to know more than he did. He didn't catch it. Sometimes God might be doing something in your life, but you don't see it right away. I want to repeat that. This is very important. Sometimes God is doing something in your life, but you don't see it right away. But you see, God will make sure you see it down the road. He'll make sure. And so we see the reaction of Samson's parents. The report, the request, the response, the repetition, the refusal, the revelation. Notice now the revelation of Manoah's wife, verses 17 to 21. The revelation of Manoah's wife. Now here his wife gets a huge revelation. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is your name? Watch this. This is amazing. That when thy saying come to pass, we may honor you. We want to give praise to God for you. The angel of the Lord said unto him, why are you asking me my name? Seeing it is a secret. Uh-oh. A secret. Secret. Go ahead, please. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it unto a rock, unto the Lord, sacrificed it. And this kid, and the angel did, oh, I like that word, wondrously. Watch what I mean in a moment. And Manoah and his wife looked on. Go ahead, George. For it came to pass when the flame went up towards heaven, far off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. The angel actually came up from the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Keep going, George. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife than Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. He thought it was a man until this man ended up in the flame. And you can see this apparition, so to speak. And he just ascended to heaven. And you knew right away this was an angel. But that was a sign of approval. This was, in other words, this offering was accepted of the Lord. You understand me? So the Lord accepted this sacrifice. He accepted this offering. Remember, when the people of God offered to the Lord, we give our tithes, they gave a sacrifice. Usually it was an animal. You have to understand, if you're a farmer, your flock was your life. And so it was like giving finances. A lot of times you were paid by livestock. You were paid by goats. And you understand? So when you gave a goat, that was very expensive if you didn't have many goats. I'm just giving you an example. I'm just giving you the culture of that day. If you sacrificed a goat, that was a lot of money. Most people didn't have that much money to begin with. You sacrifice a goat, you're sacrificing milk, you're sacrificing cheese. Just ask the Greeks, they like feta cheese. Don't sacrifice a goat, please. You know, it's a huge thing when you have children, and these animals become your livelihood. It was a huge sacrifice. So they sacrifice this goat, and this angel just appears in this flame and ascends to heaven. Oh, that's no man. And he finally got it. And they fell to the ground. They began to worship the Lord. He gets a revelation. Revelation. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more, this was the angel of the Lord. I want you to see this. You see, notice what God had to do to convince this man of who he was. He actually went up into the flame and sacrificed. And then he went back to heaven. We see what God, and finally Manoah got it. And the angel of the Lord prophesied. He said, his name is Wonderful. 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 Does somebody recall what the name of Jesus is? Can we get to Isaiah 9:6, George, just for a moment? We just want to take a little tour down prophetic road of Jesus's lineage and his. For unto us a child is born. Here, Samson is going to be born. For us a son is given. His government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. The first thing. So we see some similarities: Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's where we read himself as Wonderful, reminding us of this great prophecy. And so clearly the birth of Samson was really extraordinary, to say the least. Notice now the reasoning of Manoah's wife, verse 22 and 23. The reasoning of Manoah's wife. A lot of ours tonight. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." Uh-oh! Remember, they're taught what? You can't see God and live, right? Can't see God and live. That's why they were taught, you know, God can't show up face to face. You're just not going to make it. That's what he said. But, oh, thank God for wise women. Men, sometimes we don't get it, man. Sometimes that's what we are just. But his wife said unto him, now listen, honey. Listen, Manoah. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received this burnt offering and this meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Manoah, he's not going to kill us. What's the matter with you? His wife had to tell him that, of course. Why are you laughing, Myrtle? Are women smarter than us? Is that what you're trying to tell us? Do women have insight that we don't have? Is that what you're trying to tell me in your smile? Is that true, guys? That we just don't get it sometimes. Our wives have. I know that's true for you, Tim. I'm convinced. I'm convinced that you, Carla. I'm just convinced of it. I know that. I know that. And so his wife tells him, "Honey, you're not going to die. If you're going to die, why would God go through all this?" No, God has given us revelation because he wants us to know that the birth of our child is something very special. Wow. Wow. What a story so far. Absolutely amazing. And then finally notice the record of Samson's faith. Number 5, the record of Samson's faith. Verses 24 and 25, George, please. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Interesting name. There's no Samson in the Bible except this man. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And this, here's where it gets really interesting. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. Did you see that? And we like to study every word here. At times. I get a little nervous when people always have a prophetic word. I get a little nervous when people will tell me God always will heal or always does this. Listen, friends, it's always as the Spirit moves. Can I hear an amen, please? Amen. I get nervous when people start telling me this is how. Listen, it's at times. So when the Spirit came upon Samson, that's when he was able to do these accomplishments. You know, I hear sometimes advertisement in some Christian circles or some events, come and see the miraculous power of God. Oh, I believe that. But how do you know there's going to be a miraculous power of God today? Oh, well, it happens all the... Oh, really? What happened to as the Spirit leads? What do you mean? Well, are you knowing that the Spirit's going to be leading today in this way? Have you figured it all out? Have you figured it all out? Is that how, did God tell you? Well, no, we just know. Listen, folks, be very careful when people come and they'll tell you, this is how God always, you, listen, it's always as the Spirit moves. That's why I don't know what's going to happen from Sunday to Sunday. I don't know if I'm going to have a prophetic word or if so. I don't know. I'm not going to fabricate something. Or if you're going to have one. Or if this. I don't know that. I can't stand up there and say, this is. It's as the Spirit moves. As the Spirit wills. And I'm going to be doing a teaching in these areas from Corinthians. It's the same thing. You'll find out as the Spirit wills. And we're going to be talking about that. And so here we see the same thing. There's not that much difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are. But here we see a very similar scenario. Began to move at times. So Samson didn't have this power every day of his life. Remember, his power was not because of his hair. If the power was because of his hair, then he would have the power every single moment of his life. Can I hear an amen? But it wasn't because of his hair. It's as the Spirit moved. His hair was just a symbol of his power. Be careful of symbols, you know. We get a little bit religious. We have these relics. We hold on to certain relics. You know, we hold on to them. We think that that's the power of God. You know, as I mentioned, I'm raised a Greek Orthodox, and my family would tell me of stories of St. Denis, which was a Greek patriarch. Do you remember St. Denis? You know, maybe not from your part of the country. These Greeks have different saints from different parts of the, like Italy, I'm sure. You have St. Anthony's and you have St. You know, we all have these saints. And so there was a part of Greece where they have St. Denis, was this great big patriotic saint in parts of Greece. Anyway, and so what they do is they kept the arm of St. Denis as a relic in the church. And they would take the arm and they would bless people and they would get healed. That was their belief system. They held on to the arm of St. Denis. And St. Denis' arm is going to heal you. St. Denis' arm is not going to heal you. That arm is somehow been mummified in pickle juice. And there's no power in that arm. It's ridiculous. But you know, we laugh at that. But how many of us have our own personal relics? I know it's getting quiet, but it's true. Just think about it. But the Spirit of the Lord began to move at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of God moved. Now, Samson's name is an interesting name. It means strength. How many times have we learned the names of people have so much significance? He's chosen by God, and God even gave them the name. You don't see any Samson anywhere. You know why? Because this is a true prophetic word that Samson truly was a man of strength. But here's the paradox. Most scholars agree, and I'm not a scholar, but I believe it's true. I don't think Samson was a big guy. I know we'll see the movies, and we're going to see a movie soon. You know, 6'4", you know, got muscles, you know. You see, that's not true. Because if that was the case, you wouldn't find the Spirit of God. You would find his strength in his own ability. But Samson didn't have strength in his own ability. It's only as the Spirit came upon him. In fact, I think he was a small, maybe he was smaller than me. Now don't start laughing over there. I see some smirks around. My wife is laughing the most back there. I see some smirks. She likes to get me on this one. I see some smirks. But let me tell you something. I am convinced he wasn't that big. I think he was maybe my size. I'm not kidding you. And I'll tell you why. That's how you know that God gets the glory. Last time I checked, I don't think I can take on a Philistine. I mean, I don't think I can take on anybody, to tell you the truth. But, you know, but so something had to happen. Don't you laugh, because you're not much bigger. But the point is, he's laughing. Oh, yeah, I see the, yeah, okay. I'm just having fun. I'm having fun. I like to pick on Tim every so often. But anyway, the point is, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit. And you see, Samson couldn't have been a He-Man. I don't see it. That's how God gets the glory. If he was a He-Man, maybe Samson would get the glory. But the name Samson means strength. And that was a picture of what God was doing in his life. And as the Spirit of God came upon him, we see the power of God through this man's life. Samson's name in the Hebrew means strength. And we see God's strength in this man's life. But remember, it's as the Spirit came upon him. He was not a big, strong man physically. It's as the Spirit came upon him, as the Spirit moved. Very, very significant as we come to a conclusion. His name means strength. Let me ask you, what is your name? I keep asking that lately. We've been asking a lot of the. What is your name? I know I see all you wonderful people. I know your names. I see Gloria here. I see Aphrodite here. And I Violet over there. I see Bruna over there. I see you all. I see Dory there. I see a Marina. I see you all. Nice names, all of you. But what is your spiritual name? What does your name mean spiritually? Think about it for a moment. Names are very important. Samson's name meant strength. What is your name? When people saw Samson, they said, strength, watch out. What do people say when they see you? Do they see love, peace, joy? Or do they see doubt? Confusion, guilt, unforgiveness, bitterness, or do they see incense? Do they see righteousness? What is your spirit? See, that's the name that people see beyond your name. When people saw Samson, they saw strength. They saw power. But they also saw something else. Because although Samson's name meant strength in the Hebrew, he had also a spiritual name that he carried with him that ruined his life. And that's the sad thing. But again, before we close, what is your name? Just think about it. What do people do you think perceive you to be spiritually? What do they see in you? Before we close, I want to share a true story with you, something very powerful. The Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Samson at times. It came upon him, the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Acts that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We see a similarity here. Now watch this, very interesting story. The founder of the Nobel Peace Prize from Sweden had a great vision for peace. And he had this, what called the Nobel Peace Prize. But he also discovered what we know as dynamite today. Now that's not what's interesting, it's interesting. But what's even more interesting is that when he discovered this dynamite, he wanted to find a proper name for this dynamite. And he was a believer. And so he went to speak to a theologian who he knew the Bible very well. And he wanted to find a name from the scriptures that would best describe dynamite. And he asked the theologian, true story. He said, listen, brother, is there somewhere in the Bible that can best describe this new invention that I'm going to introduce, and here's what it is. This, and he saw the explosion and the fireworks of this thing, and he saw what this was, and he immediately brought this man to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has, and you shall receive power. It's the Greek word interpreted for dynamite. Power means in the Greek dynamite, dynama. Dynamite, power. Ye shall receive power. Dynamite. And that's, says, that's it. I'm going to call this explosive power, I'm going to call it dynamite. And he did. When the Spirit of God came upon Samson, he became like dynamite. But the truth is, so will you And so will I when the Spirit of God fills us with His presence. All right. So what do we learn in our story as we conclude? What's the application? How do we close this text? Application. Well, first of all, what did we learn? One man with God is a majority. One man with God is a majority. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. You don't have to be with thousands of people. You know, God can do something very powerful through your life that can make a difference. One man can make a difference. Promotion comes from the Lord. God can use you. You can make a major difference. You can influence. God can use you to bring much promotion. Listen, the world wants to use an army. We think it's always in the majority. Listen, God can use your life to touch your family, your children. You can make a difference in your church. You, just one person, can change the spiritual atmosphere in an entire church. Do you know that? One person! Just one. One man on fire for God can change a whole nation, if you will. Listen, the queen of it was more fearful of John Knox. John Knox was such a powerful man. She was more fearful of this man's prayer, history says, than the entire armies of the land. One man's prayer. That's history. One man. Promotion comes from the Lord. God can promote you. God can use you. Don't always have to look around. God can do something powerful in your life. He that dwelleth in the secret place. There's something God can do it in your life. Shall abide under the shadow of the earth. God can do great things. Promotion comes from the Lord. One man can make a difference. Samson was that man. Number two, the private will bring you into a place of public. If you have a private relationship with God, God will fling you into the public. In other words, your private will reflect your public. Samson was chosen of God in the privacy of his mother's womb. He called him from that private place. He called him from his mother's womb. But the truth is, I see something deeper. You know when God calls you? It's usually when you're alone. God never calls you in the mass. Sometimes that can happen. But usually it's in the times when you're alone. It's usually in the private place. It's usually when nobody's around you. God wants to speak to you and bring you alone. Like David, God called him when he was alone in the fields tending his father's sheep. He sees you in that private place. The private place is so important with God. It's very, very important with God. You know, I was thinking about that. And you know what? I got two C's as we're about to close. Listen, prayer, and in that private place, you are to pray. You know, prayer is not so much learned in the classroom. Prayer is not learned in the classroom. Intimacy with God is not learned in the classroom. Prayer is not learned in the classroom. It's learned in the closet. Two C's. Didn't Jesus teach us that? Teach us how to pray. Go to your closet. Go to the secret place. Stop looking to be with people all the time. We need people. We need fellowship. That's what the church does. But you know what? Intimacy with God, it's outside of the mass. You don't get intimacy with God with the mass. If you always want to be with the mass, you got a problem. You don't like to be alone. Listen, you want intimacy with God? You've got to get alone with God. Turn off the radio. Get off the computer. Get off your phones. Find a closet place somewhere. It's not learned in the classroom. It's learned in the closet. I like that. There's a sermon somewhere there. I got to figure it out, but there's a sermon there. Just hang on to your hats. I might preach it this Sunday. You don't know. But there it is. That's what Jesus said. Number three, it's only by His Spirit. True power comes from the anointing of God. Samson's name means strength. His hair was a symbol of his strength. His hair wasn't his strength. It's as the Spirit came upon him, then he had this incredible power to destroy even thousands of Philistines with his one hand. Can you imagine? That's power. Listen, folks, it's only by his Spirit that you have any kind of power or strength. It's never by your own ability. That's why I don't believe Samson was a big guy. Because if he was a big, strong guy, he would get the credit. And in your situation, that big problem that you're, that Philistine that you're playing, praying with, dealing with, only by his Spirit will you have the victory over that Philistine, whatever that Philistine might be. Any Philistine that comes against you can only be dealt with by the Spirit of God. That's where true power comes, dynamite. As God's Spirit empowers you, as God's Spirit fills you, that's what gives you the power to do the things that you can't do in your own strength. Samson would never be able to defeat any Philistine because of his hair. It wasn't even because of his Nazarite vow. It's not what we do on the outside that gives us power. Oh, I can't do that thing. That's, you know. Oh, hold on a second. That's not what, it's the Spirit of God that gives you the power. It's not by my, it's by his Spirit. That's what gives you the power. That's what gives you the grace. That's what gives you the anointing. But you don't get that because you look good on the outside. You don't get that because you raise your hand on Sunday. You don't get that because of these external acts. You get that as you spend time in his presence, as he fills you, as you are close to him, as you draw close to him and he fills you, as the Spirit empowers you. That's what sets you apart. That's what makes a difference in your life. Listen to me, friends. That's what makes a difference from the Old Testament to the... Look, listen to me. The Bible says in Genesis that he saw the world that was void. And he spoke. And the Spirit hovered upon the earth. And began to form... It was the Spirit that began to form things. So the invisible becomes visible as the Spirit moves. Watch this, we're not even finished. He created all these things as the Spirit moved. And then he sees man. He sees man. He makes man out of the dust of the earth, but man was just a shell until he breathed into the lungs of Adam and life began to rise up in Adam and that breath continued to flow throughout all the scriptures. We get to Ezekiel 37 and we see bones, a graveyard of bones, a boneyard of death, bones, just bones. And he speaks to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, and he transports him by that same Spirit that hovered over the earth. And he sees this boneyard of bones. And he says, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy over these dead bones. And the Bible says they are very dry. They're not just dry. Just prophesy. Just speak it out. And he speaks, rise up, O bones, he says. Rise up. And the sinews and the ligaments began to join together. Skin began to form and the body began to form, but it was still dead until God, verse 14, breathed and they began to have life. Spirit brings life to the outside shell. There's life now. Without the breath, there's just a form of God, just an external form. A church without the moving of the Spirit is just a boneyard. Oh, I know this isn't popular, but it's true. That same Spirit still lives today. It's what came down on the upper room as they were waiting. There were Peter there. There were disciples who hardly had any kind of relation. They were just disciples. They made mistakes. They fumbled. They stumbled. They bumbled. They denied Jesus. They were walking by faith. They had no real. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon them. And there's Peter preaching. The one who denied Jesus is now proclaiming, do you know Jesus? 3,000 souls get saved. People get healed. What happened to Peter? Spirit gave him life. The Spirit gave him life. Power. The same Spirit that empowered Samson, that hovered over the earth, that brought life to Adam, that caused the dead bones to rise, that filled 120 with the Holy Ghost, is the same Spirit that gives power in your life today. That's what made the difference in Samson's life. That's what's going to make the difference in your life and in my life and in this church's life. Any church. We can have the bones, we can have the shape, but if we don't have the breath of God, we've got just a shell. That's why we need His Spirit, brothers and sisters. Whether we're Samson, Samson was nothing without the Spirit. Just long hair and a Nazarite vow, that's all it was. Until the Spirit came upon him. Can we all stand together, please? Let's just close in prayer, please. Hallelujah. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain can be removed. This mountain can be removed. This mountain can be removed by my Spirit. And Father, we thank you for your precious word once again. Once again, Lord, you encourage us. Once again, you speak to us, Lord, through your word. I pray, Lord, that the life of Samson would truly minister to all of us as we continue our study, Lord. As we have begun our study in his life, we see already the importance of your Spirit, Lord. That we'd be a church, Lord, that is empowered by your Spirit as you move in our midst, Lord, as you touch our lives. We ask, Lord, that we would be a people that are led by your Spirit, filled by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, unctioned by your Spirit. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to you, to your will, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, for we know that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that these are the sons and daughters of God. So, Father, we surrender our lives to you. Lead us, strengthen us, and guide us, Lord. Empower us to live a life that's pleasing to you, Lord. So we can deal with the Philistines that come against us, O Lord, that our trust will be in you, that you will make a way for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. We love you. Blessings to all of you. And Lord willing, we will see you very, very soon.